Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor of Troutdale Community Church. Thanks for clicking to listen to this sermon. We place a high value on the scripture. May God use what you hear to meet a need in your life today. Thank you for listening. Every year, 215 million Christians face high levels of persecution in places that are hostile to Christianity. 215 million every year. There's an organization that ministers among the persecuted called Open Doors, and they monitor what's happening in the world, and they keep what they call a world watch list, 50 nations that persecute Christians. 50 nations where Christians are persecuted either by the government's cooperation or otherwise, and 11 where extreme persecution is happening, the 11 that you see there. North Korea, for 17 years in a row, has been the number one persecutor of Christians. Christianity is considered dangerous to the state. North Korea has an estimated 300,000 Christians, many of whom are persecuted. It's something to be aware of and for us to pray for, as we've done this morning, and praying for a persecuted people. One of the people whose story you want to hear, her husband's story, is a woman named Hee Woo, who was herself a Christian who spent time in the prison camp, but by the grace of God, as she says, she came out of the prison camp, but her husband did not. Here's his story. In 1996, he escaped Korea and got into China, as many North Koreans are trying to do, to get into China to survive. And he found a Korean church in China, and he was part of this Korean church in China. But a deacon in the church reported him to authorities, and he was brought back to North Korea, where he was imprisoned and labeled as a spy and tortured to get a confession out of him for these spying activities that supposedly he was doing. Tortures that were so gruesome, she says, unimaginable. My husband was tortured every single day in the prison with blood everywhere. But his faith gave him the strength to face these tortures and even to show compassion. She says, even in the midst of these horrible tortures, he had compassion for those who didn't know about Jesus. He walked into the prison, but after all of these tortures, he could only drag himself on the ground. And yet, with his body broken as it was, he handed his last pieces of rotten corn, which is the food that prisoners in these North Korean camps, that's what they have to eat. He handed his last pieces to his prison mates. He spread the gospel. He prayed for the sick. She says, through my husband, God built an underground church in the prison. While he was in prison, his children came to visit him. And he so wanted to share the gospel with them, but they were surrounded continually by guards. And he wasn't free to do that. But he came up with something that was simple and profound. On his hand, he wrote three words to show them. Believe in Jesus. He refused to renounce his faith, and eventually, because of that refusal, he was killed. Nigeria, another country where Christians are persecuted. 7 months ago, the extremist Muslim group Boko Haram stormed a girls' school in the town of Dapchi, Nigeria, where they kidnapped 110 girls. You perhaps remember the story. Within a month, all of those girls had been returned to their families except for one. One girl refused to renounce her faith, and because of that, Leah Sharabu, who you see here, is still captive by Boko Haram. On September 16, Boko Haram released a video in which they showed their execution. They showed themselves executing a Red Cross volunteer and threatened to kill Leah as well. Last month, leading up to the six-month anniversary of Leah's captivity, her mom, Rebecca, traveled to Jos, the capital of Nigeria, where she held a press conference to plead for the release of her daughter. She's pictured here with Pastor Gideon, And this is what she said: as we are approaching October 15, I am pleading with the federal government and the president to hear my plea and the plea of Leah's dad to secure the release of our daughter. Iran. A young man named Mojitaba, in his 20s, when his church was raided and he was arrested and imprisoned. And he knew that there was a danger, there was the risk of this, but he felt like, you know, the Lord put me into this ministry and I need to stay faithful. And so he counted the cost. He says, looking back, 1 Corinthians 1:29 says, God did all this to keep anyone from bragging to him. It's all about God, not about me. Most of the time he was in a ward with murderers, robbers, and drug dealers. No one could be trusted. He struggled to find hope, not knowing whether he would ever be released. I felt a deep fear inside of me, he says. Often, even though the Lord was close, I was sad about my situation. In his darkest hours, he turned to prayer. That's all I could do, he said. At first, it was prayers of repentance. I thought God was punishing me for my mistakes by putting me in prison. Then he spoke to me. Stop being so selfish, Mojitaba. It's not about you. It's about me. Look around you. He said, for the first time since being jailed, he began to truly look at people, trying to see them as God sees them. He said, I saw poor people, people who had committed the worst crimes, people that felt so alone. Again, God spoke to me, it's time that you share me with them, Mojitaba. They need me. He said, you know, it's funny how God works sometimes. If we had ever tried to get into this prison to share the gospel with prisoners, we could have never got in there. But God placed us there, me and other Christians, so that we could be a light among them. He began to share his testimony, to share the gospel. And some of them came to faith. He so wanted a Bible. He repeatedly asked the guards for a Bible, but Christians were not allowed to have the Bible, and it looked like it was impossible. But beloved, we serve the God of the impossible, a God for whom nothing is impossible. He intervened in a very unlikely way. There was an imam, a Muslim preacher, who came to the prison every week to pray with the Muslim pastors. And he had met Mojibata, and he was impressed with his devotion and commitment to God. And so somebody came up with the idea, he brought printouts, somebody developed printouts of the Bible disguised as English lessons, and the imam, because he was an imam, a Muslim, he was able to bring these in. And there was a prisoner there, another prisoner who knew English, who translated from the English into the Farsi, and then Mojitaba copied the text and gave them to other prisoners. And he said prisoners started giving their lives to the Jesus of the Bible. Today, Mojitaba is in a safe place outside Iran, praise be to God, but there are an estimated 21 Christians in Iran today who are in prison for their faith, including 14 who are awaiting their sentencing. So North Korea, Nigeria, Iran, just three stories of many stories we could tell. But here's a question, beloved. Where is God in all of this? Why does God allow such things? What is he thinking about? Is he watching? And I'm sure many of our persecuted brothers and sisters are wondering, why does God allow evil to overcome good? They may be wondering, God, are you going to take care of me? Do you care? And the answer of the Bible is a very clear and compelling yes. God does know. He does care. One of my favorite places that speaks to that, we're going to look at it very quickly, is Psalm 37. Where I've preached from Psalm 37 before. But it was very fitting for today because Psalm 37 is written to the follower of God who's looking around at a difficult world, who is struggling with the perception that God is letting the bad guys get away with persecuting his children and not doing anything about it, not taking care of his own children. Psalm 37 is about the Lord, about God and about two kinds of people, the righteous to whom the psalm is written, and the wicked, that is, those who mistreat the righteous. Look at verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. Verse 14, the wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Verse 32, the wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. Now, there's something very interesting to note about this. There's nothing new about Christian persecution. This psalm was written by David. David lived about 3,000 years ago. There weren't even any Christians at the time, of course. There were the covenant people of God, people who followed the God of the Bible. They were being persecuted then. They're being persecuted now. The only difference is the rate of it, the scale of it is much, much bigger. As I mentioned earlier, 215 million every year. Psalm 37 says, yes, God cares. Yes, he's doing something, and it's all about timing. It's all about God's timing, the God who knows always the perfect timing. It's about our patience and our faith. As for the evildoer, his life is temporary. We read it several times in here, but just look at verse 2. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. And we go on to see this repeated in the psalm. It's just temporary. In just a little while, he will be no more. His destruction is assured. We read this and we realize, isn't it amazing how our perspective changes when we see things through God's eyes? We say, why isn't God doing something? And God does see persecutors mistreating his children. He recognizes their guilt. He knows their days are fleeting. The only reason it's a big deal to us is because we can't see how quickly it will all be over. Like a little child who's sick, and that's all you know. You're in that sick time. A parent who can see beyond that. That's like it is with us. We are the little children, and God is the loving Father who sees the end from the beginning. He pictures this as grass that quickly fades, as smoke that comes and gone, that comes and it is very quickly gone. If he were writing today, maybe he would say like an ice cream cone in August, not lasting very long, like a lukewarm cup of coffee, like a fizzled firecracker on the 4th of July. So when we ask, why doesn't God do something, we really mean, God, why don't you do something now? But he has a right time for everything, and it's for us to trust him. That's an intentional decision. God, I know you're all-powerful. I know you always do what is right, and I know you love me. I don't understand what's happening, but I'm going to wait for you. That's the first question. Here's the second question as we look at what's happening around the world. How should Christians respond? Is there something for us as Christ followers to do with those of us in the free countries, in free countries where we aren't being persecuted? As we look on for these stories, is there something for us to do? And again, the answer is yes. Very quickly, three commands that relate to this from three verses. First, from Romans 12:15, we can identify with their circumstances. Paul writes to the Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Today we're rejoicing with Andrew Brunson and his family. God heard the prayers of many people and saw to Andrew Brunson's release. We're hopeful for Bibi's, Asia Bibi's release, hopeful for her and her family. We're weeping with the Sharabu family and continuing to pray that Leah Sharabu will be released soon. So identify with their circumstances. And then Galatians, we see we are to help with their burdens. Help with their burdens. Paul writes to the Galatians, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So how can we bear the burdens of these who are being persecuted? Here are four suggestions. First, be informed. Read about persecution to stay informed. You can go to the web pages of Open Doors, Voice of the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs also publishes a monthly bulletin. I've got a couple of them with me. You can read every month. There's an organization right over here in Spokane called Partners International, an organization, Run Ministries. Keep yourself informed of what's happening among the persecuted believers. Adopt one or more individuals to pray for regularly. Share the financial burden through giving. And one of the ways you can give is to send Bibles. Most of those organizations have a way for you to give so that they can send Bibles. Identify with their circumstances, help with their burdens, and finally, carry them in your heart. Hebrews 13:3, the verse we all recited earlier. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you also are in the body. Carry them in your heart. You know what? We do that already. We have people who are close to us, members of our family, close friends. Maybe they're struggling with something. We're thinking about them. They may have a health issue. They may be not living for Christ, may be in rebellion. And we carry them on our heart. We think about them and we pray for them. And we can do that as a lifestyle for our persecuted believers as well. One more final action I want to show you. If you go to Voice of the Martyrs, you can actually write to a persecuted person, believer, who's in prison. There's a prison alert page, and you can go and read the story and see the picture, and then you can use a page that they have there and choose messages, choose phrases or Bible verses. There's about 40 of them, and you choose the one you want, and then it will automatically be translated into their language. And then you print it, and you print an envelope, and you go to the post office and mail it. This is the one I did to this brother, Bakrom Kolmatov, in Tajikistan. And to send a letter there cost $2.29. You think, wow, man, that's pretty expensive postage. We can mail a stamp here for whatever stamp is, about 50 cents, I guess. But don't think of it like expensive postage. Imagine the encouragement to someone suffering for his faith in prison to get a letter from a believer he's never met of encouragement. So I encourage you to do that too. There's one more very essential part of this whole story about Christian persecution. And as soon as we've sung one verse of the song, Pastor Bart's going to talk to us about that in the communion service to follow. Gene, come please lead us in our last song.